Scripture reading this morning before the sermon will be come from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You're reading from the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. For those of you that are worshiping with us or maybe visiting with us today, we want you to know you are our most honored and esteemed guest. We want to welcome you to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, where we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's according to his word. And so this morning, I don't want to take up too much of your time. I do know the task that's ahead, but I want to talk about living up to God's standard. That's living up to God's standard. It was read into your hearing, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to talk about what it means to live according to a standard, but not just any standard. Before we begin, I want you to imagine living in a world where every person decided for himself or herself how long an inch should be. Some people's inch may be as long as a pencil. Some people's inch may be as short as a penny. In fact, living in a world like this, can you imagine trying to buy carpet or trying to measure something? It would be almost impossible without having a standard. You see, the same is true in the religious and spiritual matters. If everyone made his or her own measurements about what is right and wrong, then mass confusion would rule the day. This is exactly why God gave us the Bible. It is the standard by which all of our actions are to be measured. Now, because the Bible claims to be the only true standard, most people insist upon evidence proving that it is from God. And if a person has an open Bible and an honest heart, I promise you, the answer can be found. So let's define what is a standard. Have you ever noticed a little slip of paper on a product that you purchase? And the paper reads, inspected by such and such. Well, that's because most manufacturers have standards by which their products have to go by. As the products come off the production line, it is inspected. If it meets the standard, it is approved for packaging and distribution, and then it's out for sale. But if it does not meet the standard, it is put aside. Even schools have standards. Schools give out tests. In order for a child to be able to be promoted to the next grade, they have to meet a certain academic achievement or a certain academic level. There are standards for not only products and not only schools, but there are standards for society. Now, society has a certain standard of behavior. Even though we may wonder about it, sometimes today it seems like many people don't seem to follow those standards. But there is a standard that society has. For example, it would be wrong for you to, let's say, smack someone in the face because they said something you didn't like. Now, I know a lot of us may live on our own standards in that sense, but we know that this would be considered morally wrong. That's because we all have standards, each of us, that we go by, we live by. Whether we are believers or non-believers in God, there is a standard that must be followed. So what about the Christian life? Are there standards for the Christian life? If you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've noticed the shift in the standards of being a Christian. For example, some years ago, being a faithful Christian meant there were some things you did not do. There were some places you did not go. Maybe there were some parties you did not attend. There were some substances you did not take of, some drinks you did not drink. But it seems there's been a shift in society nowadays. Christians, even those who would call themselves faithful, tend to go certain places they know they shouldn't be. There are Christians now who believe it's okay to smoke or to drink or to even curse or to use whatever language they please. And this isn't found in God's word, so why is it true? Are they living according to the standards that are found in the Bible? Now, we know that standards may have changed today, but there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that's God. You see, the standards of culture in Christianity have changed, but what about God? Do you think God has changed his standards? Now, I want to look at Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same today, the same yesterday, and the same forevermore. We see God does not change. Even in the book of Malachi, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So if God has had standards, even from the beginning of time, even before tradition starts setting in and making their own standards, do those standards still hold true today? Let's see what the Apostle Peter had to say about these standards. In 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So how do we live up to God's standards? Peter is reminding them not to be conformed, not to fashion themselves after a certain pattern or a certain image, or if you will, certain standards. Well, Paul comes along in the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2, and Paul gives the answer on how we are to live according to God's standards. The King James reads, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I want you to notice the wording of verse 1. Paul tells us that by yielding our bodies to the Lord, this is our reasonable service. That word reasonable is where we get our word logic. And so it's only logical in all that God has done for us, it is only logical that we yield our bodies as living sacrifices for him. Now that word service is an interesting word as well. It has the reference to the functions that the Levites performed in the tabernacle and the temple. It is connected to the idea of worship. Therefore, that phrase, that saying, yielding our bodies to the Lord, is not just our logical service, but it's our logical worship before the Lord. In other words, when we are totally yielded to him in the highest form of worship, that is the highest form of worship that we can render. Nothing says I love you more to God than obeying him in complete obedience. John 14:15, Jesus would say, "If you love me, you do something. You wouldn't just talk about it. You wouldn't just read about it. You'd keep my commandments." So we see that there's a challenge that we're being called to. Paul says, present your bodies. We are called upon to present our bodies. And this has the reference to something that we wear around. It's believed to be the command of presenting something or giving something or yielding oneself over to one's will. Basically, it's saying, God, I am putting my body completely at your disposal. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is literally telling God, God, I am at your disposal. Use me as you please. We talked about this morning in the Bible class. We talked about the church being the body of Christ. We talked about how the church is not just the body for members, but it's also the body of Christ for non-members. We talked about how, for example, if someone was hurting and someone was crying and they needed a hug from God. Well, God doesn't have a physical body here that he would come down and hug someone, but he does have the church. God does have us as his arms, as his feet. So if someone needs to be picked up, guess who picks them up? If someone needs to hear the gospel message, guess who runs to tell them? If someone needs a hug from God or an encouraging word, I guess who's supposed to be that? We present our bodies as service for God. And the thing about presenting your body as a service to God, you don't get to pick and choose who you serve and who you don't. You don't get to pick and choose what's acceptable and what's not, because that's living according to God's standards and not the standards of man. The idea here is total surrender to God. Far too many people want to be saved, but they aren't willing to lay everything on the altar. They are guilty of holding back areas of their lives that are precious to them. God wants it all, brothers and sisters. Another thing to notice is the word present. It's a form of action, and it's actually in the aorist, meaning it's past tense. It's something that's done once and for all. Presenting your body or giving yourself on the altar to God, being that it's past tense, being that it has happened, being that it's not going to keep happening, it's not a present active participle, meaning you don't go down on the altar and keep getting back up and keep going back and keep getting back up. No, it's a once and for all thing. In the same sense how Jesus Christ died for all, he died for the sins once. Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. He wasn't sacrificed once and then said he'd come back and die again for our sins. That's not how it works. In the same sense in which Jesus sacrificed himself once for us, we present our bodies as living sacrifices once to God. Many of our problems is where we say we want to give it all to God. We want God to be our Savior, but we won't allow him to be the King. We'll say that Christ is King, but we won't let him sit on the throne. We won't let his word dictate what we do, what we don't do, what we watch, what we don't watch, what we consume, what we don't consume. Oh, we love to call God our Father, our protector, our provider. But too many times he can't be our master, our ruler, our Lord. Now let's look at the cause. Notice the phrase Paul says in Romans 12, "Therefore, by the mercies of God." That phrase carries our minds back to what the apostle had been talking about. He had been talking about the fact that the redeemed are only redeemed because of the pure grace of God. We may ask, why? Why does God have to have complete control over my life? Why does God get to tell me what to do? Well, first of all, is he not the one that created you? Now, I know the world likes to have a different standard or a different virtue or even different values. The world likes to say that God did not create us. We evolved. Through evolution. In fact, we came from other animals. I like to say that we're closely related to monkeys. Now, I have a problem with this. Again, I'm not one of the smartest people, but I believe that evolution, if I'm saying this correctly, evolution is for the process of survival. And so, in other words, when something evolves, it's to survive. And in other words, it can't remain in that unevolved state or else it won't survive. So if humans really did evolve from monkeys, why are there still monkeys? Did they just not evolve? Did something happen mentally to where they couldn't, or they decided, I just want to stay in this state? I also say that evolution cannot describe marriage. Marriage, we know, has to be God-given. It is an institute that we find in the book of Genesis. God created Adam, and then he put Adam to sleep, and then he took a rib and made Eve. He did not make a wife, but Adam then looks at her and says, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." And then Adam took her to be his wife. Now, if we came from monkeys or animals or any other mammals, why don't mammals get married? I actually looked it up. Apparently, only 3 to 5% of all mammals are monogamous. Only about 2 breeds, the ones that I could find. There's probably more. I didn't care to do too much research. I want to do more Bible than I do facts. But only 2 breeds of monkeys that I could find were monogamous or had lifelong partners. That means from 90 to 95% of all mammals have multiple life partners. Now, if we're talking about evolution, something designed to make one survive, wouldn't it just be reasonable or logical, if you would, that we wouldn't marry? We go out and have as many or lay as many seeds as we could. Why? So that we could continue to breed. We could continue our offspring. We could continue to replicate or survive, if you will. But that's not the standard God gave us. And when people start listening to the standards of the world, if you truly believe you came from an animal, it won't be long before you start acting like one. You wonder why divorce rates are so high. You wonder why marriages are failing left and right. Why men are leaving the homes. Because they're acting like dogs. They're acting like animals. We did not come from animals. We were created by God, and this is God's standard. And if we were created by God, then He has the right to tell us what to do and how to live. It's only logical. Now let's look at the consecration. We are told that these bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Now, this sounds dreadfully painful to us because we know that a sacrifice in Bible times was an animal that belonged to the person offering it, and that animal was put to death. Its blood was shed and its flesh was burned on an altar. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like something I'd be willing to do. But here's the difference. In the Old Testament, He called the sacrifice to die. But in the New Testament today, God wants that sacrifice to live. And there's a difference between dying and living. We die to self so that we can live for God. But if we continue to get up off the altar, we continue to say, well, God, I'll listen to you in this area, but I think I can handle it over here. Are we truly surrendering ourselves, presenting our bodies as living sacrifice? Notice with me four things. Number one, a living sacrifice means that we are to be on the altar everywhere we go. Regardless of our geographical location or our surroundings, we are to remember that this body and all of its belongings belong to God. This is never an instant in our life, there should never be an instant in our life where we view or have the idea that we are in control of anything. Number two, a living sacrifice means a constant and continuous sacrifice. Now, this is something we don't do from time to time, but we are to offer our bodies up to the Lord and never ask for it back again. Number three, a living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices its own desires for those of God. To be a living sacrifice is to have a will that requires the body not to live for the world or for the flesh or even for the devil, but that everything the body does is held to the guidelines or the standards by the word of God. Number four, a living sacrifice means that the body is devoted to the task of serving God. This means that we are to lay down the ambitions and desires of the flesh and commit ourselves to doing nothing but what God bids us to do. We are to be His vessels through which He can live and to work in this world. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he's writing to Timothy around verse 22 down to 25, actually starting at verse 19, he's telling Timothy that we are earthen vessels. We are empty vessels. And I find it strange that people who tend to deny God or people who always try to find their own way to find happiness, to find joy, they can never be filled. They can never be filled because that's not what we were created to do. You see, as empty vessels, and God being our creator, He's the only one who knows how to fill us. He's the only one that can fill us. And one thing I've learned about a vessel is that if a vessel has cracks or holes, it is impossible to keep that vessel filled unless you keep that vessel under the water. And I find it amazing that Jesus talks about He's living water. He's like streams and fountains, and anyone who comes to me, let him drink. He'll never thirst again. Why? Because Jesus is an ever-flowing fountain. And so if we are these broken vessels, if you will, these cracks and these bumps that God didn't put there, we did because of our choices, the lives we chose to live, there are cracks in these vessels. And the only way to keep that vessel filled is you got to keep it at the fountain. God knows how to fill us because he is the creator. He's the one that made us. And I always kind of laugh sometimes of efforts of when I try to be macho, when I try to be a man. I went out and bought me a one of those weed eaters. And I said I was going to go in my backyard and cut my grass, and I was going to do some manly things. And I get to, as I'm cutting the grass with the weed eater, I hit one of those stems, and it causes the string to sort of break. And now I know how to replace string. It's not that hard. I think even a monkey could do it if you teach him. And so I'm out here, I'm about 20, 30 minutes trying to force this string to come out. I know I'm messing it up more than it should have been easy, an easy fix. About a few minutes later, my wife comes out and she goes, "Oh, you're supposed to just push this button and it comes out." And I'm like, "How you know this? You don't look like you cut grass." Well, while I'm out there struggling with this weed eater, my wife goes and finds the box that it came in, and she found the instruction manual. And I think to myself how much time and frustration I could have avoided had I just went to the manual. Let's make the connection. How many mistakes, how much time, how much frustration, how much sin could we have avoided if we just seek the manual, the standard? What is the Christian standard? It's the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, God has given unto us all things pertaining to this life, how to be a Christian, how to live, and how to live a godly life. And it is found in the divine pages of inspiration. We know 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not some, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has given us what we need to live according to his standards. And yet sometimes we seem like we can't get it through our skulls. We can't figure out, why do things keep going wrong? Are you seeking the manual? Are you seeking the standards? Or do you just read the Bible sometimes just to say that you did? You see, God's standard is not something that we can just know and get by. No, it takes application. It takes a living. James would say, don't just be hearers of the word, deceiving your own selves, but be doers. God has given us his standard, but we don't act like it's his standard. The bottom line of all of this is that the sacrificing of the body is not something one does in church only. It implies that every action and every activity that the body engages in is an activity that glorifies and honors God. The sacrificed body sees itself as the temple of God. It realizes that God must be in absolute control of our will, of our emotions, of our passions, of our deeds, of our thoughts, and of our bodies. All rights are released, and the body is delivered to God to do with it as he pleases. Then Paul moves from dealing with the body in verse 1 to dealing with the mind in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And here we see the mold. We see the standard that God wants for us. We are commanded not to be conformed to this world. The word conformed means to fashion or to shape. It literally means to mold. We are not to allow this world to squeeze us into its mold. We are not to allow the world to make us like it is. You see, the world and those who are controlled by its influence are vastly different from that which God intends men to be. This is made clear by the list of some of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. There are many other concepts that could be added to the list, but those are sufficient to see that the world is so different and opposed to the will of God. We are to avoid being squeezed into the world's mold, but we must first be different and remain different. How does God shape the mind? So we are not only commanded to present our bodies and to have a new mind, but to be transformed. That word transform gives us our English word metamorphosis. It describes the transformation of a caterpillar going to a beautiful butterfly. Did you know that the caterpillar and the butterfly are the same creature? What happens when the caterpillar enters the cocoon and later emerges out? Well, sometimes you see the wings, but you don't see the full caterpillar. There are some times when the caterpillar is in the transformation of becoming a butterfly. Part of it is still a caterpillar, while one part may be a butterfly. What's the point I'm trying to make? Transformation is a process. It takes time. What I'm saying is obeying the gospel one day and being a complete sacrifice, holy sacrifice and acceptable to God, the next day is not what Paul is meaning. When Paul talks about the transformation, he's talking about the metamorphosis or the process of transforming. Renewing your mind is not something that happens overnight. Church, one thing we have to stop doing is expecting people to walk like us. And when we've been in the church for years, when we've studied God's word for time and time and time, and then a new convert comes along and they slip or they fall or they miss a service or two, don't beat them up. We are not to use God's word as a weapon or a bat to beat people over the head, but as a standard, as a guide, as a light to bring them back. Hey, I noticed you weren't at services today. We missed you. We love you. What does God's word tell us about meeting up on the first day of the week? The world standards say, hey, you're off on Sundays. Enjoy that day. Go wash the car. Go fishing. Go on vacation with the family. What does God's standards say? So that transforming is a process. It takes time. And as Christians, we have to understand there will be moments when we miss the mark, but it's not the end. You see, the change that God wants is the change that he gave us in the example of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul, how is this accomplished? How do I have a renewing of my mind? How do I allow my mindset, my thoughts, to be brought under the power of God so that I cannot be controlled by the flesh? By surrendering to the will of God. By filling the mind with the word of God. By ordering one's life after the teachings, after the commands, and after the standards of God. By cutting oneself from the influences of the world. And by allowing the word of God to control the mind. God wants you to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world. You are to put off the old man and put on the new man. But you can only do that in Christ Jesus. You see, it's in Christ Jesus that we learn the standards of God, which are contrary to the standards of the world. On some occasions, Jesus, while he was teaching, he would say something like this. You have heard it said this, but I say unto you that. You see, that's setting God's standard for everyone to live by. And so you have to look within yourself and ask the question, am I living according to God's standards or am I living according to man's standards? Well, Brother Hatchett, how do I know if I'm living according to man's standard? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul would say, for they measure themselves by themselves. Anytime you start measuring your level of success by what the world is doing, you're not living according to God's standards. And I'll get a little bit deeper. According to the world's standards, any church will do. According to the world's standards, baptism is not essential for salvation. According to the world's standards, it's okay for women to preach and teach in a public assembly. According to the world's standards, you can have as many wives as you want. But what does God's standard say? Jesus would say in Mark 16:16, he that believes, don't pause, don't wait, don't put a period there, and is baptized shall be saved. That's God's standard. But he that believeth not, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't it say he that is baptized not? Because if you don't believe, you won't be baptized. It starts with belief. Belief is just the start. And if you believe that God is your creator, God has the right to show you what to do, to tell you what to do, to even demand it from you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, you shouldn't mind being willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You shouldn't mind being able to confess Jesus before man. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And if you truly believe this, you should be willing to be buried in the liquid grave of baptism, not because of, but for the remission of sins, being added to the body. The standard of the world says we all belong to God. We're all God's children. And I'll say what I said in class this morning. I was reading Matthew 3:16, where Jesus comes out of the water, he's baptized, and God says, this is my beloved son. I looked up that word beloved, and then the word beloved in Matthew 3:17, it has the ideal of dear, esteemed, loved, and I love this one, favorite. For those who say we're all God's children, I say, okay, I'll quit arguing with you. But we're not all his favorite. Only those who obey the gospel, who do what Jesus did in Matthew 3:17, those are his favorite. So won't you be a child of God today? Won't you live according to his standards? If you've not been listening to God, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot say you're living by the standards of God. Friends, let's make that connection. Let's live by the standard. God has set one. But we have to know what his will and his word is. Why do we study the Bible? Because how can you live by God's standards if you don't know what the standards are? He's given us the standards. He's not coming in a dream, in a vision, or a revelation. God has already given us the standards in which to live by, the standards in which to obey. And if you've heard God's word and you believe it, won't you repent of your sins? Won't you confess Jesus? Won't you be added through baptism? And won't you live faithful unto death? Revelation 2:10. And if you are a child of God, but maybe you've been comparing yourself to the world, you've been allowing things to sort of distract you from the standards, distract you from your study, distract you from your prayer life. You haven't been offering yourself a willing sacrifice because you've been giving in to what you want. Remember, transformation is still a process. It's not the end. Won't you come forward today and let us pray for you? Let us ask God to forgive you, and God will restore you. And the transformation can continue to take place. If you're not a child of God, won't you start that transformation process today as we together stand and sing?